The beautiful song, How I Love You, Lord. When we consider all that He has done on our behalf, can't help but love Him. Matthew 16, we'll be looking, continuing on in the passage that we began 2 weeks ago, and carrying on in our Lenten series, A Journey with Jesus Toward Jerusalem. We'll be looking at verses 21 through 28. Follow along as I read. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Out of my sight, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Lord Jesus, we ask that once again you would open our minds, our hearts, our wills to understand you, to understand your truth, and then to respond accordingly to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you ever want to accomplish something, whether it's something simple or something profound, whether it's small or large, you need to have a strategy. You need to have a plan, a course of action. And if you have the wrong strategy, the wrong course of action, it can sometimes get you in a lot of trouble. I was reminded of that a couple weeks ago when I read this, I guess you would call it a series of accidents in a small town newspaper. A man had a good purpose. He went to put an ad in the newspaper to sell a sewing machine. But because he wasn't careful in terms of the strategy, he wasn't careful in terms of how it was to happen, this is what the outcome was. On Monday, it appeared, "For sale. R.D. Jones has one sewing machine for sale. Phone 948-0707 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him cheap." Tuesday, "Notice, we regret having aired an R.D. Jones ad yesterday. It should have read, one sewing machine for sale, cheap. Phone 948-0707 and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him, after 7 p.m. Wednesday, "Notice, R.D. Jones has informed us that he has received several annoying telephone calls because of the error we made in his classified ad yesterday. His ad stands corrected as follows. For sale. R.D. Jones has one sewing machine for sale, cheap. Phone 948-0707 p.m. at 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who loves with him." Thursday, "Notice, I, R.D. Jones, have no sewing machine for sale. I smashed it. Don't call 948-0707 as the telephone has been disconnected. I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Kelly. Until yesterday she was my housekeeper, but she quit." You see, it's not just important to have an objective, to have something you want to accomplish. It's also important to have the right strategy as to how you go about accomplishing that. It's possible to have the right goal and the wrong strategy. Now, when you think about the goal that God had, that brought Jesus to this earth, why he came here, his goal was to reconcile sinful man to a holy God, to bring us back into fellowship. Now, if you were in charge of that operation, how would you have done it? What strategy would you have had in terms of bringing about that end? Well, this morning I'd like you to look at Jesus' strategy, but you're going to notice how really strange it was. At least strange according to our human thinking. After Peter's inspired recognition of who Jesus was, "You are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God," Jesus immediately begins to explain his strategy because of their misunderstanding of Messiah. Let's go again and look at it in verse 22. verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This was his strategy, he said, as to how he was going to do it. But that immediately prompted a fight. Look at verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." In other words, you can almost see Peter taking Jesus aside and saying, "Jesus, where in the world did you get your training? Where did you come up with this really ridiculous idea about how you're going to accomplish the kingdom of God? There's no way I'm going to let this happen to you. That won't work, Jesus, in our dog-eat-dog world. Don't you know anything about society? Don't you know anything about how systems work around here? You've got to be tough. You've got to show your muscles. You've got to prove true grit. You need to go to the bookstore, Jesus, and pick off some of the bestsellers off that list and read some of them. You know those books like Passport to Prosperity, Winning Moves, True Greed, Leadership Secrets of Attila the Hun, Winning Through Intimidation, The Art of Selfishness, Techniques That Take You to the Top, and How to Get What You Really Want. These are bestsellers, by the way. Peter could say to him, "There's no way that you are going to wimp out and suffer. There's no way we're going to let this happen to you. I will not allow it." And Jesus said to him, "Out of my sight, Satan. Get out of here." Jesus knew where those politically correct comments were coming from. He could smell the sulfur on them. Have you ever noticed that there is a real difference between how God and how humans do their work? Have you ever detected that? These two strategies, the way we go about accomplishing our purposes, will always be on a collision course. And friends, let me say it very honestly. The key reason why many Christians never develop past stage one or two in their Christian lives, the main reason why a lot of pastors and churches fail in ministry is because of this very principle. We are trying to do God's work in our way, and we wonder why it doesn't work out. That strategy never works, and that is a fact. Take a look at verse 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone..." How many of you fall into that category? "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, does that sound like your average conventional wisdom? Does that sound like the kind of comment you're going to read in one of the bestsellers? Does that sound like an effective business strategy? Does that sound like it's going to make you a good salesman or a good educator or a good businessman? Does it? Not to our human thinking. If you study the history of thought, the history of philosophy, the history of ideas as to how people are to be successful, you'll come up with something like this. Greece said, "Be wise, know yourself." Rome said, "Be strong, discipline yourself." Religion says, "Be good, conform yourself." Hedonism says, "Be sensuous, satisfy yourself." Education says, "Be resourceful, expand yourself." Psychology says, "Be confident, assert yourself." Materialism says, "Be possessive, please yourself." Humanism says, "Be capable, believe in yourself." Pride says, "Be superior, promote yourself." And against that historical backdrop of self, 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 Jesus says, "You want to be victorious? Deny yourself." You see how completely contrary Jesus' strategy is? It runs totally against the flow of human thinking. But we need to check out the results. The only way for Jesus to conquer death was to be swallowed by it. The only way to get rid of our sin was to have it heaped upon him. The only way for him to triumph over Satan was to go into his very citadel and beat him on his own turf. And the only way to all of that victory was through death on an ugly wooden cross. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That strategy worked for Jesus, as strange as it was. It worked. And that's a fact. Another part of the interesting fact is that this strategy also works for his children, for you and for me, as strange as it is. You may say, how does it happen? Well, look at the formula in verse 25. He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Here, friends, is in simple form God's strategy for success. You want to succeed as a student? You want to succeed as a professor? You want to succeed as a businessman? You want to succeed in life? You can accept and follow all the strategies of the world, or you can take what Jesus says here and put it into practice. He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. It's the complete reverse of how we're taught to think and operate, but it works. Friends, have you ever noticed that almost everything that Jesus tells us, that God instructs us as to how to live and how to think, goes contrary to how the world teaches us to think and live? Have you ever noticed that? A.W. Tozer said it well, quote, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven by virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. God's formula, God's strategy of success, is definitely strange. But friends, before you cast it off, before you write it off and say it's a relic from the past, it doesn't work, before you put it aside as being too weird, check out the results. Check out the fruit. Jesus suffered and died, but he also rose again from the dead. Jesus was gored, but he was also glorified. Jesus was executed, but he was also exalted. Yes, his strategy took him through suffering and pain and agony and death, but it brought him out on the other side, absolutely victorious. And it says in Philippians 2 that this Jesus, who set aside all his glory, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, this Jesus was raised. And someday, the scripture says, as a result of that, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth, all of them together, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did his strategy work? Good morning. Did his strategy work? Absolutely. I want you to notice the fruit. What happens? You may say, okay, so this worked for Jesus, but I'm not Jesus. I don't have the power to rise from the grave. I'm not him. How in the world do you expect us to live this way? Look at verse 26, 26 and 27. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. What is the fruit? If you and I choose to live this way, if we choose to follow Jesus' call, to follow him and deny ourselves and lose our lives in order to find it, if we choose to live this way, what happens? Well, in verse 27, he states it positively. The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. How do you How do you pull everything out of that verse? It's impossible. The Bible says our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard, it hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't begin to fathom the rewards, the blessings that God is going to heap upon those who obey Him, positively. But negatively, it is also stated in verse 26. He says, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" You see, when we fail to put into practice Jesus' strategy, there's also a cost. If you follow the world's strategy to being successful, the world's strategy to making it to the top, the world's strategy to getting what you want, friends, you may end up having what you sought and lose your soul in the process. There's a powerful short story that I want to read you this morning called The Window. It's by G.W. Target. It tells of two men, both seriously ill, who occupied the same small hospital room. One man was allowed to sit up in his bed for an hour each afternoon to help drain the fluid from his lungs. His bed was next to the room's only window. The other man had to spend all of his time flat on his back. The men talked for hours on end. They spoke of their wives and families, their homes, their jobs, their environment in the military service where they had been on vacation. And every afternoon when the man in the bed by the window could sit up, he would pass the time by describing to his roommate all the things he could see outside the window. The man in the other bed began to live for those one-hour periods where his world would be broadened and enlivened by all the activity and color of the outside world. The window overlooked a park with a lovely lake, the man said. Ducks and swans played on the water while children sailed their model boats. Lovers walked arm in arm amid flowers of every color of the rainbow. Grand old trees graced the landscape, and a fine view of the city skyline could be seen in the distance. As the man by the window described all this in exquisite detail, the man on the other side of the room would close his eyes and imagine the picturesque scene. One warm afternoon, the man by the window described a parade passing by. Although the other man couldn't hear the band, he could see it in his mind's eye as the gentleman by the window portrayed it with descriptive words. Unexpectedly, an alien thought entered his head. Why should he have all the pleasure of seeing everything while I never get to see anything? It didn't seem fair. And as that thought fermented, the man felt ashamed at first. But as the days passed and he missed seeing more sights, his envy eroded into resentment and soon turned him sour. He began to brood and he found himself unable to sleep. He should be by that window. That thought now controlled his life. Late one night, as he lay staring at the ceiling, the man by the window began to cough. He was choking on the fluid in his lungs. The other man watched in the dimly lit room as the struggling man by the window groped for the button to call for help. Listening from across the room, he never moved. He never pushed his own button, which would have brought the nurse running. In less than 5 minutes, the coughing and choking stopped, along with the sound of breathing. Now there was only silence, deathly silence. The following morning, the day nurse arrived to bring water for their baths. When she found the lifeless body of the man by the window, she was saddened and called the hospital attendants to take it away. No words, no fuss. As soon as it seemed appropriate, the other man asked if he could be moved next to the window. The nurse was happy to make the switch, and after making sure he was comfortable, she left him alone. Slowly, painfully, he propped himself up on one elbow to take his first look. Finally, he would have the joy of seeing it all himself. He strained to look out the window beside the bed. It faced a blank wall. Somebody once described hell as the place where people will actually get what they wanted and sought after, but will live forever and ever and ever in remorse when they realize that it's not really what they wanted. Jesus' strategy is definitely strange according to the world's standards. But friends, if you choose to follow His strategy, it won't leave you looking at a blank wall. In both time and eternity, Jesus' strange strategy works. And today he invites you and me to join him.
Whenever we come to the communion table, we come to remember Jesus. And he says, often if you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do so in remembrance of me. And as we remember Jesus in this way this morning, I invite you to take time with me to examine your own heart. Scripture says we should examine our hearts when we come to this table. And we should ask ourselves this morning, are we following Jesus' invitation? Are we following his example? This meal reminds us not just that his death procured our salvation, but that it was the forerunner to his resurrection and his exaltation. We remember his death this morning because you and I also need to practice dying with him. And so I encourage you, as we take this bread in our hands, take the time to rehearse in your own mind, your own heart, and your own spirit before the Lord. Lord, am I walking with you in this?